for about another 3 minutes, and it just kind of gets us into chapter 17 of Acts. But we'll stop it there for today. I hope that was an enjoyable experience for you, just to hear something different. Now, this is not to replace reading God's Word, okay? But just for a little variety in what we do, you know, you got all the details from the latter part of chapter 15 of Acts, when Barnabas and Paul parted ways, which we looked at in our message last week, to a kind of a summary of what took place in Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas now team up in ministry. So what I want to do, I do want to look at a few verses and some things that happened there. And I really just kind of have one word of encouragement for you to share from this particular passage. Of course, this is Paul's second missionary journey. The initial plan was to go back and to encourage some of the churches that they had planted in the Galatian region. So you would have Antioch and Pisidia, a city called Iconium, and Lystra and Derbe, one of those cities, which is where Timothy was raised. And it's very possible that Timothy's mom and grandmother, even though they were of Jewish descent, that was there that when Paul's first journey took place, that they heard the gospel and came to believe. Either way, Timothy himself was still raised to know the scriptures. We look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we know that Paul talked about the holy scriptures that you have learned from infancy that can make you wise for salvation. And so Timothy was still raised in the Jewish faith. And he has grown up, and he's showing great promise as a believer, and well spoken of. And so Paul decides he wants to take him along with Silas in this ongoing mission work. Now, there was the one issue. Timothy's father was Greek, and apparently as a result of that, Timothy had not been circumcised, and so the scriptures literally say Paul took him and circumcised him. I don't know if the guys may be right. There's some creative license, obviously, in here. I have no idea if Silas was that grumpy and that food-driven. I can't tell you that. Scriptures don't tell us. But it says in there that they asked Timothy, which may very well be true. But either way, Paul took him and circumcises, not as an act of salvation. Timothy didn't need that. Nobody else did either. But as a means of kind of breaking down the barriers of antagonism that many of the Jews had toward this Christian sect, this Christian group. And so Paul, knowing that he would be encountering Jews, or anticipating that he would be encountering Jews on this journey, he takes Timothy, and obviously Timothy agreed to submit himself to that. I think Paul's thinking is reflected in what he wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 9. He said, "To the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being under the law myself, that I might win those who are under the law. I become all things to all men, that I may by all means win some." So I think that idea, that principle, was behind taking Timothy and circumcising him. And so Timothy becomes part of this evangelistic team, as does the author of the book of Acts, and that's Dr. Luke, as the actors depicted. Paul had a vision. They were in the northwestern coastal city of Troas, which would be kind of on the western shores of modern-day Turkey. It says there, Paul had the vision of a man in Macedonia saying, "Come and help us." He interprets that as God's call to go there. So it said in verse 11, "Therefore, sailing from Troas," and then there's that little pronoun, "we ran straight course to Samothrace." And so this is kind of indicative of the fact that Luke now is part of the traveling entourage, one of Paul's companions. So now there's four of them who are making the journey onto the European continent. And of course, as they said, they landed in Philippi. Now, what I want to do is, I really just want to focus on what I'm convinced are just two conversions at Philippi, Lydia and the jailer. There are those commentators, and It's just an interpretation thing, who believe that the slave girl was also converted. There's no question the slave girl who was a fortune teller making money for her owners, for her masters, was liberated from that evil spirit that was within her life. So there's no question there was a liberation there for that young lady. But there's nothing in Scripture that says she made a declaration of faith that she believed in the Lord Jesus. I think Luke would have included that, as he did with Lydia and with the jailer. Nonetheless, if for those who might believe that she was converted as well, that's fine. But I do want to talk about these, just these two people in particular, and just bring in kind of a brief personal application from their story. Of course, the first was Lydia. She's a businesswoman. The details are there. She's a merchant who sold fabrics dyed with purple, product in demand by wealthier people. Luke describes her as a God-fearer in the Scriptures, which implies that she was familiar with the Jewish faith, perhaps having become familiar with it in her home city of Thyatira, which was back in Asia. And along with these other unnamed women who had gathered at the along the shore of a river outside the city of Philippi, the Bible says Paul and his companions, it's the Sabbath day, and they were just looking for a place to go and pray, and these women are already there. Maybe they were going to spend some time in prayer as well. There was apparently no synagogue there, so this is the local place for God's people to gather on the Sabbath. And so Paul and his companions begin speaking to these women, and Luke says that the Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And then verse 15 adds that she and her whole household have been baptized, and then she extends hospitality to our missionaries and opens her home. And so this shoreline spot, right along the shore of God's creation, Lydia met Jesus as her Lord and Savior. And she becomes the first convert to Christianity on the European continent. And then the text goes on to highlight the details that resulted in Paul and Silas being thrown in jail. Apparently Timothy and Luke were spared that particular suffering. It was Paul and Silas who ended up getting thrown in prison because of the slave girl, as we said, who's making money for her masters. She's got this evil spirit, and she's crying out. The word in the Scriptures is she's actually screaming. She's crying out loud, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are showing you the way of salvation." Literally, it's the word there, servants, is actually the word slaves. So you have this slave girl saying, "These men are slaves of the Most High God, and they are showing you literally a way of salvation," not the way, even though Paul and Silas were teaching the way of salvation. Grammatically, it can actually be read as a way, and that certainly would not have been true. Paul and Silas were not preaching a way as if it was an option among many. There was only one way. And Paul apparently is tolerant of her for a time. For how long, we don't know, because she's following them out of the city. By the way, the river is the river, they believe it's the river Ganges, which is about a mile from the city gates out to this particular river. And so this girl's tagging along day after. Every time they come out there, she's tagging along. And Paul finally has enough, and he casts out the demon. And that, of course, got him into trouble. They were dragged before the authorities and end up being thrown in prison. Now I want you to picture, I appreciate that the actors included that it was the inner prison. There were three sections to most Roman prisons, and the section that Paul and Silas are going into is the innermost prison, furthest away from any entrance, and in a place that would be, picture a dungeon. It's dark, there's probably very little light, if any at all, and very stale, bad air. And they're put in the stocks. The stocks were commonly set up so that when a man's feet were put in the stocks, his legs were stretched wide open, so you were not very comfortable. And so it was in this position that these men were in the prison. And then as the actor Silas said, we just sang. We just sang and prayed to the Lord. And then God, and I believe it with all my heart, God sent the earthquake that shook the foundations, caused the chains to fall off and the doors to come away. The jailer is awakened, obviously. He's ready to take his life, as because to let prisoners escape would result in his own execution. But Paul urges him not to harm himself. We're all here. And then in verses 29 and following, it says the jailer fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out into a place where there was light and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" To which Paul and Silas said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and all your household." And the jailer, as was true for Lydia, in response, he and his family, his household, were baptized. He washes the wounds of Paul and Silas from where they were beaten. And verse 34 says, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And so you have these are the first two known converts to the Christian faith in Europe. Now, here's what I'd like to pull out of this in the last few minutes. These two conversions were distinctly different, not just in the fact that one was a woman and the other was a man, but in what we know of the stories of the conversion experience of these two believers. Lydia is a business person who knows something of the God of the Bible. She knows something of the God of Israel. And so she's just all ears when Paul and his friends start sharing on the riverside the things of the Lord Jesus and presenting the scriptures. She's just very good soil for the good news. The jailer, on the other hand, is a much different guy. As best as we can tell, he doesn't know anything about the God of Israel. Absolutely nothing. He's just at work. He's just doing his job, upholding Roman judgment, looking after prisoners. He's just come to work that day just the same way he always would have. And whether he practiced any form of religious activity, you and I will never know. But somehow in this brief interaction with Paul and Silas, and maybe it was because they heard the singing and the praying of these men who are suffering, that probably was not common in a Roman prison. Maybe it was something he heard there that moves him to see his need for a Savior and comes to know Jesus and believes on the Lord Jesus. Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That was true for Lydia. That was true for the jailer. And so he comes to believe in God. But his conversion experience is dramatically different than Lydia's. By the way, the jailer, you don't always pick this up in the English text. When the jailer addresses Paul and Silas, when he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's a Greek word there from the Greek word kurios, or in this case it's plural, kurioi. He's saying, "Lords, what must I do to be saved?" And so Paul says, "Believe in the Lord, the kurios." Or kurios, the Lord Jesus, and he does. But two people, two different life stories, two different journeys, hearing the gospel, lives changed, and they come under the lordship of Jesus. Now, here's what I want you to think about by way of encouragement. No two conversions are identical. Now, that's nothing new to you, I realize that. Some of you, your conversion experience, you may have responded to an altar call. Somebody, you heard the gospel in special services or in church service, and you came forward. And you grew up knowing the Lord, but you came to that point where the Spirit of God and the Word of God convicted you, and you came to know the Lord that way. But some of you, your journey may have been very different. You came from outside of Christianity. That was certainly true for Kelly and I. We came to know the Lord. We didn't grow up in Christian homes. We didn't grow up going to church. We kind of came in a little later. Yes, at a younger age, roughly in our teen years, but we came in knowing nothing, right? And God brought us to an understanding of our need for Christ as well. And I share that because it's been my experience, especially in church ministry. I have met a lot of people, a good number of God's people who grew up in the church from the time they were little. They were hearing the Bible stories. They grew up in a Christian home. And they came to know the Lord, and they thought, man, I really don't have any kind of testimony because I always knew about God. And so they never thought about that. A couple weeks ago at our 55-plus club luncheon, Marilyn shared her testimony. By the way, I told Marilyn this morning I was going to mention her this morning. She says, okay, I'll be downstairs. I won't hear you. I said, I'm not going to give any details, just an observation. But she got up and shared her testimony. And she said it was the first time she'd ever done that because she thought, and again, this is just affirming what I had heard so many times. She just thought, well, I've grown up in their church. I don't have a testimony. And how untrue is that? Just because you've always known the Lord doesn't mean you don't have a story to tell about how you came to believe in the Lord and make the decision that you made and how he's changed your life and worked in your life since then. Yeah, it's a real blessing to grow up in a Christian home. It really is. And so I can see where you can kind of take for granted that you've always known about it. But we don't ever want to get to a point where we think, I have no testimony. I've just always known the Lord. I mean, I wasn't a drunk. I wasn't a drug user. I didn't have multiple affairs with people. I didn't kill anybody. I don't have a testimony. Well, yes, you do. Because whether you grow up in the church or whether you don't, you're still a sinner who needs Jesus, right? Then you have a testimony. And we were so appreciative of what Marilyn shared in her journey and how God has been maturing her in her faith over the years. Conversely, I sat down Friday, with Sheila to talk a little bit about Sherman's funeral tomorrow. And I knew a little bit about Sherman's story, but not a whole lot. And so she kind of filled me in on the specific time when he kind of turned his life over to the Lord. He was in his 40s. Now, he grew up hearing the gospel stories as well. I know his mom prayed for him and tried to share the Lord with him. And for a season in his life, he just wasn't ready yet. He just wasn't there, even though he knew things about God. But God brought him to a point where he had an awakening, if you will, and he came to a realization he needed Jesus, and he changed completely and gave his heart to the Lord. Again, every journey is different, but every soul needs to be converted and come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Every conversion is unique, and that makes every testimony unique. But in every case, a sinner has to hear the gospel and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and come to a point of conviction and clarity by the Holy Spirit that they need a Savior. And so that's kind of what I wanted to pull out of this passage. And in Acts, you have this first church community that is established in Europe. Silas mentioned a few other people, Euodia, Syntyche, and Clement. There are a few others who are mentioned in the letter to the Philippians. If you read that short little letter, it is a wonderful letter. This had to be a wonderful church to be a part of, kind of like this one. It was a wonderful church, very encouraging to Paul, supportive of Paul. In fact, the letter to the Philippians, he was thanking them for a gift that they had sent to him while he was in prison in Rome through a young man named Epaphroditus. And so Epaphroditus kind of brought him an update. And it had been 10 years to that point since the church was planted and Paul's in prison. So you get this lengthy period of time, and he was so encouraged by that. So this was a wonderful little church. It's got a wealthy businesswoman in it, and it's got a guy looking after prisoners in the church. And you know, when God brings someone into his church, I mean, just think about Lydia's ministry. Who would she get to rub shoulders with? Rich people. You know, kind of the upper class, the people who would purchase these linens dyed in purple or in indigo blue. She would get to rub shoulders. That was kind of became her field where she could give testimony of the Lord she had come to finally believe in. The jailer, where's his ministry? Prison ministry. He's got a whole nother field. He's got a whole nother testimony to share, but think of what he could do where he works and where his time is spent in these people who are kind of what, when I worked with criminals almost 20 years ago, they warned me, you're working with the bottom 1% of society. And so just think of what the Philippian jailer, I wish I knew his name, the people he got to touch with his testimony and the story he got to tell. He did come out of that darkness, which maybe many of those prisoners would. But each of them had their pond to fish. I love that imagery that somebody put out there. You know, Lydia had her pond to fish as a fisher of men. The jailer had his pond to fish as fisher of men. And you, whether you grew up in the church or didn't, you have a pond to fish. Because you came to know the Lord in your unique conversion experience so that you could tell the people that you rub shoulders with about the Savior, who he is and what he means to you and how he's changed your life. You all have your own pond. You all rub shoulders with a unique group of people. Yes, you rub shoulders with one another, but people that only you know who don't know the Lord. There's your ministry. There's where you can go and share your testimony. Even if you grew up in church, you can say it. You know what? I grew up in church, and I've always known about the Lord, and I get it, you know, maybe you don't, and I'd love to answer some questions for you, but listen, you need to look into this person, Jesus Christ, because he will change your life, and he will give you a hope beyond this life that nothing else the world can give. You still have a testimony that you can share. And so I'll close with this. Lydia and the jailer and their household become the first fruits of this new church community. And it was a church that grew and expanded. In fact, when you get to, if you read the first verses of Philippians, it says, by that time in this 10-year period, this is a church that has elders and deacons. Plurality of elders and deacons. You know what? The jailer and Lydia were doing their part to share their faith with people in Philippi. And so I encourage you, don't hold back when opportunities come your way, and pray for opportunities, as Mark Baker asked us to pray for with Youth Unlimited. Pray for opportunities to have spiritual conversations with people and be ready for that and share your faith in the Lord. We'll close with this verse. This is from verse 5 of chapter 16. This is what how Luke kind of summarized what was happening in the Galatian churches. It says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. May that be so here on the shore, in our community, in our county, in our province as well. Let's pray.